Let's begin our meeting by singing 42 in the back part of the book. I'm going to read verse 3. In thy presence we are happy. In thy presence we're secure. In thy presence all afflictions we can easily endure. In thy presence we can conquer. We can suffer. We can die. Wandering from thee, we are feeble. Let thy love, Lord, keep us nigh. Well, this morning, I have it on my heart to speak about one thing. It shouldn't be too hard to remember one thing, right? Wrong. It might take a little effort. Because there are seven one things that I want to talk about this morning. You know, seven, most of you realize, know that seven, number seven, is divine perfection. It has to do with God. Everything, it seems like, that He does is in sevens. And so this is very important for us to realize this. There's seven notes to the scale. You can play every song there is with seven notes. There's seven colors in the rainbow. God created the earth, prepared earth for man in 7 days. So everything that we have about God is in seven. So we're going to look at seven one things. The first one we're going to look at is going to be found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and verse 17, we read, "And when he, that is, the Lord Jesus, was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that's God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these things I have observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up thy cross, and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." Here's the young man that had great possessions, but he felt the need of something. He wanted eternal life, and he was thinking of how he could obtain it. He came to the Lord and called him, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" What he didn't realize was that he was in the presence of the Creator of the universe, the great I Am, the one who was everything. But he called him good. He was looking to him as just being another man. And so the Lord asked him, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. What he didn't recognize was the fact that he was standing in the presence of God. And the Lord tells him, well, if you want to do it the way according to God's standard, you're going to have to keep the law. He said, well, I've done all that. Yes, he kept the law. He was a good man. There's a lot of people that feel like they're not too bad. They've done the best they could, but their conscience tells them that they're not quite right. Well, the Lord Jesus gives him the answer, and he says to him, "You lack one thing. go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and then you're going to have treasure in heaven. And then, come and follow me. As I look out over this group tonight, this morning, I wonder if there's any of you that have one thing lacking. Last night we learned that Christ is everything. If you have Christ, you have everything. If you do not have Christ, you have not. You have nothing. This man lies in a grave today. Probably been there for nearly 2,000 years. Did he die with one thing lacking? No. The mentality of a lot of people is today is that they want the best of this world, and then they want to go to heaven when they die. Beloved young people, don't do that. If the Lord Jesus doesn't mean anything to you, and you know you've been brought up in Christian homes, most of you, and you've heard the Word of God from your earliest days, you know how to get saved. And it's easy to make a profession that, yes, I'm saved. But then, your life maybe does not show that that is really true. This man, the Lord Jesus told him, you have one thing lacking, and if you have that, if you take care of that one thing that's lacking, then you're going to have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. You know, it's cost something to follow the Lord Jesus. Salvation is free, but it costs something to follow him. The next one thing that I'd like to look at is found in John chapter 9, 25. This story that we're going to refer to, we're not going to read the chapter, it would take too long, but it was a man that was begging, and when Jesus passed by, he saw the man that was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, he said, well, what's the problem? Did this man sin, or did his parents sin that he was born blind? You know, man has to have a reason for everything. But they were in the presence of one who way back in eternity prepared this occasion. The Lord Jesus came along at the very specific time. This man, probably 18 25 years old, had never seen the light of day. And so the disciples ask him, well, why? Why is he blind? There has to be a reason. But the Lord Jesus says, it's for the glory of God that this man was born blind. And so, we see that the Lord Jesus gave him his sight, and then these religious people didn't like that. They were opposed to the Lord, and they couldn't believe that this man was born blind. So he had to tell them 3 or 4 times, then his parents had to tell him. And they kept on pestering this poor man. So now we're going to read in verse 25. It says, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Imagine the rejoicing of this young man that had never seen the light of day, and now he was seeing. Would he think about much else? These men tried to tell him that the Lord Jesus was a sinner. Well, that wasn't important to him. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. You know, It's nice to know things, and from the Bible we can know. In 1 John, I think I've counted it up probably more than 21 times, it says, we know, or we have known. And there's so many things that we know. But you know that oftentimes we allow what we don't know to spoil what we do know. Beloved, stand on the promises of God, what has been revealed to you, and enjoy them and appreciate them and know them. And if you do, God will give you more light and give you more things to know. But we need to realize that Satan is opposed to everything that is of God. And he's not going to allow these things to come easy to you. It's going to cost you some. It's going to cost you some effort to be able to walk in them. But remember, one thing I know, this man said, whereas I was blind, now I see. Wasn't that wonderful? Even though those men did not believe him, or didn't want to believe him, he had lots more light now than they did. You know, sometimes we can see with these natural eyes, but we may be blinded as to other things. If we don't want to know something, maybe God will withhold that light. But it says, if any man will do his will, he shall know. And that's just so important for us to realize that if we want to do the Lord's will, he'll show it to us. But if we want to do our own way, that light may be withheld from us, and that's a solemn thing. The next one thing that I'd like to look at is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and verse 38. It says, now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Here the Lord Jesus was in this home and received their hospitality. There were two sisters, Martha and Mary. And in another place it says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister. I think that's so nice. But here was Mary. She was sitting down there at the feet of the Lord Jesus, just taking in what he had to say and enjoying it and digesting it. In contrast to her sister Martha, who was busy trying to serve the Lord. And she was probably doing a very good job of it. But she should have been content, I believe. But she was discontent and finding fault with Mary because she wanted the Lord to speak to Mary. Well, now, Lord, you should know that I need help here. But the Lord had to tell her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but Mary has chosen the good part. Is there anything equal to sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus and hearing what he has to say? What impresses me about Mary And this one thing that's needful that she hath chosen is the fact that in the 12th chapter of John's Gospel, that Mary is found there and she anoints the feet of the Lord Jesus. And she has this box of very precious ointment. And she breaks it and pours it upon the Lord Jesus. And we see that the disciples, who also heard the words of the Lord, were there. And we see that Judas makes this remark that says, "My, what a waste that was to pour out that ointment. It could have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor." The Lord Jesus says, "Let her alone. She has wrought a good work on me." Can we do too much for the Lord Jesus? No. He wants your heart. He wants mine. And if he has that, he's got everything. He's got all we can give. The disciples heard the Lord Jesus say, "I'm going to go up to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to be raised again the third day." They all heard that, but I believe Mary was the only one that really understood what he was saying. Because the Lord Jesus said, "She hath anointed my body for the burial." Did she do it indiscriminately? No. I believe she had intelligence. We come to the tomb of the Lord Jesus. We don't find Mary there, this Mary. There was some other Marys there, but not this one. She believed what the Lord told her. I think and I believe with all my heart that the Lord said, "One thing is needful." Dear young people and all, never think that being in the presence of the Lord Jesus and sitting at his feet is a waste of time, and it will not take the place of anything else, no service or anything. All true service comes from a heart filled with Christ. Worship always precedes service. And that's not the way man thinks. We feel like, well, we've got to be doing something, and they all get in all of a dither about certain things and feel like, well, this and that have to be done, and if I don't do it, just enjoy the Lord Jesus, and everything else will come naturally according to God's mind. In the Lord Jesus, God found his whole delight, and he wants you and me to find our whole delight in him too. The next one thing we're going to look at is found in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." This is the great Apostle Paul speaking. He was the one time Saul of Tarsus. The Lord Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, struck him down, saved his soul, and he looked at himself as the chief of sinners. And he is the chief of sinners. It's scriptural. You might be sinner number one, or two, or three, but the chief of sinners is in glory. And he says, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. With that goal before us, glory before us, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need not worry about the things in the past. You know, you might feel like, well, I didn't do too bad. I really served the Lord well and things like that. We may look at ourselves or we might get so discouraged, think, oh, I made a mess of my life. Don't look back. Look forward. I like to look at it this way. The Lord Jesus went to the cross. He shed His blood. He has forgiven all my sins, past, present, and future. And He says, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. They're all taken care of. And we know that if we do anything for the Lord Jesus, He's got a book and He's going to write everything down. So that's all taken care of. And He's got the record. My record may be very faulty. And God is never going to pat us on the back and says, you sure did well. No, He never will. But in one day is coming when those books are going to be open, and everyone is going to be rewarded according to that he hath done. And whether it be good or whether it be bad, those bad things for the believer are all under the blood of the Lord Jesus. And what's left, He's going to open the book and say, you did this for me. Perhaps you didn't even realize that you were doing it. And we may say, well, Lord, what about this or that? Oh, well, we won't mention that. But the Lord has the record. It's going to be absolutely perfect. Won't that be a wonderful day? So we can afford to forget those things which are behind and look forward to that goal, the Lord Jesus, and keep pressing on until that moment. The next one thing I'd like to look at is in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, why would the Spirit of God tell us that He doesn't want us to be ignorant about this one thing, about one day in the sight of the Lord is a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day? You know, sometimes we may feel like, well, this will never end, or this trial will never end, or we may look at other things and say, well, this is lasting a long time. And we look at it the way men look at it. But let's not do that. Let's look at it the way God looks at it. There's many children, young people here, probably 16 years old. If we reckon time according to this, you're about 24 minutes old. That's not too long. And Wally and Ken and myself, we're about an hour and 40 minutes old, though. So time isn't really that important after all, is it? Because God looks at one day being as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. I think was made remark last night, not sure, but about the, I think Doug mentioned about the Lord Jesus in those 3 hours of darkness on the cross. You know, that was an eternity for you and me, each of us individual. The Lord Jesus suffered for the sins of millions, and he bore them all in 3 hours. Can we possibly enter into that? Never, ever can we enter into that. But we know that our sins have been righteously dealt with because God said so. God raised him from the dead, and God set him at his own right hand in glory. And if we have come under the shelter of that blood, God is satisfied. God is satisfied with Jesus. We are satisfied as well. Now, the next one thing, and I think this is number 6, if anybody's been keeping track of them, is found in Psalm 27 and verse 4. It says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." In Psalm 23, it mentions, it says, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord all the day." "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." No, that's the future of everyone that has put their trust in the Lord Jesus. We're going to be there forever. You know, but it's, the psalmist says, "One thing I've desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." In John's Gospel, chapter 1, John the Baptist looks upon Jesus as he walks, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." You know, two of his disciples, when they heard him say that, they followed Jesus. And they said, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And they abode with him that day. Well, first I need to qualify. So the Lord said, "Come and see." And they followed Jesus, and they saw where he dwelt, and they dwelt with him that day. You know, there's a place now on earth that we can be where the Lord Jesus dwells. He said in Matthew 18, verse 20, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And Ephesians chapter 2, it's the habitation of God by the Spirit. There is a dwelling place here on earth. Does that mean anything to you? Does it mean anything to me? This dwelling place is not liked by Satan. And he's going to do everything in his power to hinder anyone from coming and in coming to where the Lord Jesus is dwelling here upon earth. But that ought to be the desire of your heart and mine, to be where the Lord Jesus is in the midst of his people. I'm sure that he anticipated that moment that we are living in today, that the testimony to his name would maybe be down to 2 and 3. It touches my heart to think that the greatest in all of God's universe, the Lord Jesus, that there would be no more that would be brought to where he is dwelling. But this ought to be the desire of your heart and mine. This precious book that we are reading from gives us God's mind. It shows us what his desire is for us. He doesn't have a different path for each believer. He wants us all to follow his word, and he's marked it out very plainly for us. Do we appreciate it? Sometimes I feel like, for myself, I can only speak for myself. I don't appreciate it like I ought to. I believe what made me appreciate it more than anything I can remember just a few short years ago. We went over to a large continent of Australia, nearly as big as the United States, and there was a couple, an old couple, and advanced in years, in their 80s, now he's 90, but there was just a man and his wife who were searching the place where the Lord dwelt. And in that vast land, there's only two that are gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus. He was searching for 30 years for that place, and he found it. And it meant so much to him. It touched my heart. If it means so much to him, and he's willing to make this sacrifice simply to be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, it ought to mean something to me too. Sometimes we take it for granted. It's not just another group. And I say that with all humility, because we can take pride in this. But I don't believe the Lord wants us to do that. I know he doesn't. But he simply wants us to obey his word. And you young people, you have been brought into such a place of nearness and privilege. Don't give it up. We trust it is your desire to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of your life, and to see the beauty of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire at his temple. The Lord Jesus, when he prayed to the Father in the 17th of John, he says, "Father, I will that those that thou hast given me behold my glory." I used to think that, well, yes, one day we're going to see the glory of the Lord. We're going to see him as he is, there in bodily form with these very eyes. And we're going to see all his glories. But I wonder, you know, you and I can see his glory now while we're here upon this earth. And that's what he wants us to do. Is the Lord Jesus precious to you? Is he precious to me? If he isn't, dear young people, please take inventory. He wants to be precious to you. He is altogether lovely. The last one thing, we're going to look at Joshua chapter 23 and verse 14. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed. Of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you, all are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. This was statement was made by a man who followed the Lord. He was Moses' minister, and he watched Moses as he led those children of Israel through the wilderness, heard their murmurings and complainings and all that pertained to them. And he heard all the promises that God had given unto Moses. Joshua led the children of Israel across the Jordan River. He was their captain, or he's the leader. The Lord, of course, was the captain, but he was their leader. And they were now settled in the land. And he could say, not one thing has failed of all what the Lord said. On the authority of the Word of God, I can say that there will never be one thing that will fail of all the good things that the Lord has promised. Stand on His promises. There has never been an old person that has followed the Lord all the days of their life and says, I sure wished I hadn't done that. No, that is the path of joy and happiness, following the Lord Jesus. You young people are young. Why not start today and make a commitment in your heart, like Daniel, purpose in your heart to follow the Lord? I can assure you, you'll never, ever be sorry you did it. This world has many things to offer you, but they're only vanity and vexation of spirit. On the authority of this word, that's exactly what they are. The richest man that ever lived upon this earth, he wrote it all down for us. We don't have to experience it. However, if we don't believe it, we will experience it to our shame and to our sorrow. Follow the Lord now. Perhaps we could just simply recap a bit of these seven things that we've been talking about. One thing thou lackest. One thing I know. One thing is needful. One thing I do. I would not have you ignorant of this one thing. One thing I have desired. And then the last is, there has not been one thing the Lord has not, it will never fail us. Joshua could say that with experience. We can take Joshua's word for it and believe it and experience it for ourselves. Let's sing two verses of 168. The last two verses, I'm going to read them and then we'll sing them. Oh, pardon us, Lord, that our love to thy name is so faint, with so much our affections to move. Our coldness might fill us with grief and with shame, so much to be loved and so little to love. Oh, kindle within us a holy desire like that which was found in thy people of old, who tasted thy love and whose heart were on hearts were on fire while they waited in patience thy face to behold.